morning. Welcome to the first service in our new building. So glad to be here. Okay. I got someone's camera. Just smile. I'm just going to take a picture because we want to remember all this. Now I'm going to take a video, so smile really good. Hold on. Here we go. Ready, all? Okay. Right. Here we go. Just wave to the camera. This is first service, 9 a.m. All right, there we go. Thanks, Tim. I grabbed his phone on the way up. I was like, hey, can I take a picture of this? So that was not a plan. That was just part of what we were doing. Anyway, glad you're all here today. You know, we've actually been working on getting in this building for over 5 years. We started this in June 2019. I had much less gray hair back then. Say, this wasn't all from my kids. This is from anyone, no. But what actually had happened, and this is part of the sermon. I'm not just giving you history here. This is part of the sermon. We looked a long time at what to do because our other church service was getting full. And there, especially at 10 o'clock, it was like too full. And people weren't coming anymore. They'd walk in and walk out because there wasn't enough seats. And so the building beside us came up for sale. It was just a little bit bigger and it would have allowed us to expand a little bit. And so I thought, hey man, why don't we do that and increase our capacity just a little bit? And then our bishop, Perry Engel at the time, Bishop Perry Engel lives in California, he came to me and said, no, I don't think you should do that. I think you need to think bigger. And I was like, think bigger? He goes, much bigger. And I'm like, I don't know, man. What does that mean? So we were praying about what it meant to think bigger. And I met with a guy who might donate to us, and I kind of explained what we needed to do. And he said, you ever thought about that old bowling alley, this building? And I was like, well, I have thought about that. And then he gave us a check to buy the building. And it was like, okay, Lord, I think that might be you. But I knew it was gonna be a lot more expensive than just buying the building. It was gonna take a lot more work, a lot of time, a lot of effort. And so we as a church got together and we prayed like, Lord, is this what you want us to do? You see, we could have gone easy and small and kind of where we were, or we could have gone big, but what we can't do is just stay where we're at. Are y'all tracking me right now? You just can't stay where you can go easy or you can go big, but you can't stay where you're at. And so we had to make a decision. It was like one of these crossroads in life where you've got to go one way or another, but whatever you do, you can't stay where you're at. So you've been in positions like that before, I'm sure. Maybe you've had a job and the job wasn't working, your boss was terrible, your pay wasn't, whatever it was, the job wasn't working for you and you had some evidence that you needed to change jobs. And so you are now looking at the evidence that things aren't going to work very well for you much longer, and so you've got to change jobs. Or maybe you were in high school and someone said to you, hey, are you ready for graduation? And all of a sudden you're like, graduation, it's coming. I can't stay in high school. And then you turn 18, and if you're a dude, you had to register for the draft. You're like, oh, now it's getting real. Like, I might have to get drafted if we have a war. And then you actually have the real graduation ceremony, and you got more evidence that you can't stay where you're at. And then your parents come to you, and they're like, bro, you're gonna pay rent now. And you're like, crap. There's all this evidence that you can't stay where you're at, right? And you can go easy, you can go big, but you can't stay there. Maybe you've been in a relationship with someone. You've been dating for 9 months and you're like, oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? You can break up, you can get married, but kind of you're at that point. You actually, there's a rapper named Andy Mineo. Any of you know him, right? Andy Mineo, great rapper, Christian rapper. And he wrote a song about dating a girl and trying to figure out if you should get married or not. Check it out. Ask my man Sequoia, should I marry my girl? He said, wait up, hold up. She fly, love God, and she got a good mind. Oh boy, this is left. Gotta take it when it comes. Please don't miss it. Huh. What you about to do with the rock when it's game time for the wedding? Save me a ticket. All right. If you didn't catch all those lyrics, basically, let me translate the rap to old person talk, okay? He's like, hello, my friend. I beseech thee for wisdom. I'm dating a fine lass. She's quite attractive and very intelligent. And his friend says, boy, don't be stupid. He said, that's a layup. It's an easy decision. You got to get married. She loves Jesus. She's got a good mind, right? It's like you could break up or you could get married, but you can't stay where you're at. Are you all following me? You got the idea of what we're talking about today? Because that's what we're talking about, but we're putting it in line with God and our relationship with him. You can write this down. You got outlines in the chair in front of you. You can grab, or you could grab one as you come in. I can go easy, or I can go big, but I can't stay where I'm at. I've got to make a decision about Jesus. So this sentence right here, I'd like us to say that out loud, because when you say stuff out loud, it changes the way you learn it. Let's say that. I can go easy or I can go big, but I can't stay where I'm at. This is the main point today. We're starting a brand new series in the book of Mark. Mark is a book in the Bible. The guy's name was actually John Mark, but we just call him Mark because there's other people called John. And one of Mark's purposes seems to be to confront his readers with who Jesus is, which to me is pretty hilarious, because if you get online and you type in, did Jesus ever claim to be God, or does the Bible claim Jesus is God, you'll see all these experts getting up going, well, in the book of John, and in the later book of Luke, and later on, they definitely say Jesus is God, but in the earliest gospel, Mark, there are no such claims to divinity. Bull. Like, you're gonna see this. We're gonna open up the book of Mark, and it's verse 1. You know how sometimes smart people are stupid? Okay, you're gonna see verse 1. The reason they're interested in Mark is because it was the earliest gospel written. So they're like, there was no time for legend to creep in. So look at verse 1 when you get there. Okay, we're gonna read book of Mark, and Mark is trying to confront you with who Jesus is so that you have to make a decision. 3 times in the book, he refers to Jesus as the Son of God. 14 times, he talks about the kingdom of God. And what Mark is trying to do in his book is draw a line between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, right? There's 2 different kingdoms, and they're at war with each other. There are 1,000 differences, pieces of evidence that should lead you to one or the other, and you're gonna have to make a decision, and you're gonna find that you can go the world's way, which is much easier, or you can go God's way, which is much harder, but you can't stay where you're at. There's no such thing as a neutral zone, because like, you can't go somewhere where there's no country, right? Like any piece of land you go to, some country's like, I own that. And so you can't just get out of a kingdom. You're either in God's kingdom or you're in the world's kingdom. It's one or another. So I'm gonna bring up Mark chapter 1, verse 15 on here. This is like the end of what we're reading today, but I want you to see where Jesus gets eventually. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is only 15 verses into Mark. This is the conclusion that we're supposed to come to at the end of today. The kingdom of God has come near. You have to repent and believe. Can't be in the kingdom of the world anymore. So you get all the evidence. What Mark is gonna do today, he's gonna show you evidence after evidence after evidence that you've got to make a decision about what kingdom you're supposed to be in. You cannot ignore this. You've got to, if you ignore this today, you're gonna be driving down the road where the road forks, and what happens if you keep going straight? You crash. It's not a good, you what? No. You fork it? Well, help me out, what does that mean? What I'm picturing is you in a Dukes of Hazzard car just ramping the curb into a pond, and you stand up and just start fishing. That's what I'm picturing for you. So. But the point is, you can go easy, or you can go big, or you can go Dukes of Hazzard, but you can't stay where you're at. So you're gonna have to make a decision. I'm not gonna do an altar call today. I don't wanna pressure you today, but you have to make a decision at some point. Go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 1. You're gonna find this on page 812 in our new Bibles here. The Bibles are under the chair in front of you, under the chair in front of you. As we read through this, if anyone has any questions, you can always send a question to ask@revo.church. You can email there. Sometimes text message works too, ask@revo.church as we go through this. Now, once you get to that page, you'll see the big old one. That's our chapter number. That's how Bibles work. The big numbers are chapters, and the smaller numbers are verse numbers. So big chapter 1, we're gonna read verses 1 through 15, which is where we ended up right here. And remember, Mark's point is to confront you with who Jesus is, even though some of the skeptics act like Mark never claims that Jesus was God. Here we go, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And I was going to quote something from the Old Testament hundreds of years earlier. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So that's talking about when the Messiah comes. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. No, he's a weird dude is what it's saying, okay? He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. Okay, this is his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went out into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So there we have John's essential message, verses 1 to 15. Now we're going to start, and if you've never been here before, what we do is we preach scripture, not just opinion, right? We want the Bible and what it has to say. And so we read it, now we're going to break it down, and we're going to go through verse by verse. And as we go through verse by verse, we're going to learn exactly who Jesus was and what we're being confronted with. Now, it starts out in verse 1. Let's check it out. It says, "The beginning of the good news." So this is supposed to be good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's go ahead and write it down. Who was Jesus according to Mark? Right out the gate. Mark immediately refers to Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. So I'm going to say, who does Mark say Jesus is? And y'all are going to say the Son of God, okay? Who does Mark say Jesus is? That's right. Smart people can be dumb sometimes. I don't know. You can go on YouTube. You'll find so many experts, not the Christians, but the people who are experts in the Bible who don't really believe the Bible, which is weird. Mark doesn't really say Jesus is the Son of God. Well, it's verse 1 right there. He says he's the Messiah, and Messiah means anointed one, specially marked by God. And the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah for 1,000 years. They've been waiting for a Messiah to come and save them. They thought the Messiah was going to save them from the earthly problems they had. We have been waiting for a Messiah ever since the beginning, because Adam and Eve were the first humans, and they were also the first humans to what? Sin. They were the first humans who screwed everything up for us. And so God comes on the scene after they sin, and God talks to Satan, who in the story was a serpent. And he says to the serpent, "He," talking about the Messiah, "will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is the very first prophecy in the Bible called the Proto-Evangelium. Okay, it says, so he will crush your head. In other words, you're gonna die. Okay, can you get a camera on my foot right here for everybody online? Okay, like this is someone's head. Squash, okay, that's it. All right, that's it. That's what the Messiah is going to do to Satan's head. But Satan will strike the heel. What does this mean? This means that when the Messiah comes, Satan's gonna hurt him, and it looks like Satan's gonna wound him and kill him, but at the end of the story, the Messiah wins and Satan is crushed. That sounds a lot like what happened on the cross with the resurrection of Jesus, doesn't it? So this is a future prediction of the cross, a prophecy where Satan would wound Jesus, even though he gets wounded. This wound is used to destroy Satan by rising from the dead. From the very beginning, the Messiah was predicted to save humanity from sin. So let's write this down. There were many messianic predictions. Messianic just means Messiah. It was a prediction or a prophecy about the Messiah. There are many messianic predictions, over 100. And these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, well, they were pointing to who the true Messiah would be. So we're talking today about the evidence, and one of the evidences that Jesus was who he claimed to be were the messianic predictions. Now, there were hundreds of messianic predictions. I should really get 100 street signs up here, but then we'd need a bigger stage. I love this stage. It's so big. All right, so messianic predictions. Like, I'll give you an example of a few. In the book of Numbers 24, it was predicted that the Messiah would be in the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel 7, it said the Messiah would be descendant of King David. In Daniel chapter 9, it gave the exact year that the Messiah was gonna come. This is actually one of my favorite predictions. The exact year the Messiah was going to come was predicted in Daniel chapter 9. So all the people at the time could have and maybe would have known, wow, this is it. The Messiah could come any moment now. So with all these signs about the Messiah coming, when someone shows up on the scene who's claiming to be the Messiah, you can go easy and ignore it, or you can go big and you can follow him, but you can't just stay where you're at, right? Same thing with you. We look at these predictions, these prophecies, this evidence that Jesus is the actual Son of God, and you can go easy and ignore it, or you can go big and follow him, but you can't just stay in neutral. You're either following him as the Son of God or not. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're not. Mark calls him the Son of God to point out he's the only one who can save you. He is God's own son. He's not just a human. He's God on earth. He is beyond you. He's beyond me. In fact, let's go to the next verse. So Mark says he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he says Isaiah, and this is really Isaiah and Malachi, two prophets. And he quotes these two prophets. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. So there's going to be a messenger that comes to prepare the way for Jesus. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Mark is pointing out two very important prophecies, one from Malachi, one from Isaiah. And he's saying there is a messenger that is going to come. And you can't have the Messiah until the messenger shows up telling you, I'm here to get you ready for the Messiah. So the Messiah couldn't arrive until the forerunner did. And Isaiah said, who is the messenger? He's a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Then he gets to the next verse. And so, I love that, right? And so, just the voice of one calling in the wilderness will prepare the way for the Messiah. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. See what Mark's doing there? See it? Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And so, the most powerful words there. Right, Mark's like, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. And I know there were prophecies, and I know there's supposed to be a messenger, and the messenger was supposed to be in the wilderness. And so guess what? John shows up, he says, in the wilderness. They were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah. The predictions were coming true. The date was time here. The messenger showed up. The messenger was in the wilderness. And then what happened? Then John shows up doing all the messenger stuff, teaching things like, hey, there's going to be someone who comes after me who you can't ignore. Let's write this down. Before the Messiah could arrive, there was a prophesied messenger who would live in the wilderness and call people to be prepared. This was John the Baptist. It says the whole countryside went out to meet him. Why? It says he is preaching repentance, but if you read in there, it also says this was his message. There's gonna be one after me who I'm not worthy of. Right? So what was he preaching? Why did people come out to him? Because he was a good preacher? No. They went out to him because they thought he could be the guy. So they go out and they confess their sins. They're getting ready for the Messiah. They're listening to him teach. They're listening to what he says. And again, what does he say? What is John's exact words? After me. So it's not John. He said, after me. I'm the messenger. After me comes one more powerful than I. The straps whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. John's message was not be a good person. John's message was about the only good person, the Messiah whose straps of sand, untying someone's sandals was the lowest thing you could do. The lowest of the low servants would wash a foot, untie someone's sandals. And John is saying, I can't even untie this guy's sandals. I can't even untie his sandals. And so the next response is Jesus coming to John, and John tells everybody, I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does this mean, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? It means that when the Messiah comes, he's not just gonna baptize you with water. He's gonna bring the Holy Spirit of God and give you the Spirit of God inside of you. And he's gonna change you from the inside out. He's gonna set you on fire in ways that you've never experienced before. Let's write this down. John the Baptist confessed that he wasn't even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals and that Jesus was the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. So we've got all these signs of evidence, and Mark kind of lays the last piece of evidence out today as John's testimony. John is actually saying, the guy who comes after me, he's not just a powerful man, he's a spiritual man. One who has the authority to bring the Holy Spirit from God, from heaven. He's not just the Messiah, he's the Son of God. And then Jesus shows up. This is Mark 9. So we were in 8, now it's Mark 1:9. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, because John baptized him. It's actually kind of funny. If you read in a different book of the Bible, Jesus says to John, hey, I need to get baptized. And John's like, I'm not baptizing you. You should baptize me. And Jesus is like, no, we're going to do this. And you'll see why. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son. That's a key phrase. You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So this voice comes from heaven. You are my son. And this is important that Mark records this, because you could have gone back to anybody who was around at the time following John the Baptist and be like, hey, when Jesus was baptized, so I noticed all the messianic predictions work. He was there at the right time. You know, John said he was the guy, but did something else happen? They would have been like, oh yeah. Oh yeah, when he got baptized, he came up out of the water. And then we heard this voice going, you are my son. Like, it was the craziest thing ever. And it was such a big deal because the Jewish people knew lots of different prophets. There was Abraham and Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah. And who of these guys did God ever say, that's my son about? God didn't say it about Abraham. God didn't say it about Moses. God didn't say it about any of these guys. The only person God ever said it about was Jesus Christ. He says, I'm well pleased with you. This is the actual Son of God on earth. This is God in human form. Think about this, because this is crazy. What miracles had Jesus done yet to prove who he was? Nothing. We're in chapter 1. Jesus hadn't turned water into wine. Jesus has not raised anybody from the dead yet, but he had fulfilled all the predictions, all the prophecies. He'd fulfilled the date that he was supposed to be there. The messenger had shown up. The messenger was eating locusts in the wilderness. John, the messenger, said, he's the guy, and we're confronted with the decision that we gotta decide who Jesus was. And that's all you really need to make a decision. You don't need miracles and God showing up in front of you. Some people say, well, I know, but if God were to show up in front of me, then I'd really believe. If God showed up and did a miracle right in front of my eyes, and you know why that's not true? Jesus one time told this story about a guy named Lazarus and a rich man. It was a true story, I think, that Jesus told, where Lazarus dies and the rich man dies. And Lazarus was a beggar, sat outside the rich guy's house. Lazarus is in heaven. The rich guy's tormented in Hades. And the rich guy says, hey, I am so thirsty. Hey, Abraham, will you send Lazarus to get me some water? And Abraham's like, no, like there's a chasm between us. We can't go to you. Can't do that. And then the rich guy's like, well, could you at least send Lazarus back from the dead to talk to my brothers and warn them about this place? Because I don't want them to come here. And Abraham's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And the rich guy's like, no, please do. Because if someone rises from the dead and warns them, then they'll believe. And you know what Abraham says to this rich guy? This is Luke 16. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. You've already got every piece of evidence you need to make a decision about who Jesus is. Let's write this down. I have everything I need to make a decision. If I'm not convinced by the word of God and prophets, then even if someone rose from the dead in front of me, I wouldn't follow Jesus. This is a huge claim. But we've got to take it seriously. Because it's not an evidence problem, it's a heart problem. You have all the evidence that Jesus really was who he was. Now, sometimes after the baptism of Jesus, John was arrested, and the book of Mark continues. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, and you'll find out as we go through this series, one of Jesus' major jobs was to proclaim things, to preach, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. So here's that phrase, the kingdom of God we talked about earlier. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus is now preaching. He's going to do miracles soon, but right now he's telling everyone, repent. Why repent? Because the kingdom of God has come near. And you're either in the kingdom of the world or you're in the kingdom of God, but you can't be in a neutral zone. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God has come near, what's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's not talking about a military. He's not talking about a constitution. He's saying, oh, I am the king of the kingdom. So when I come to earth, the kingdom has come near because I'm here with you. He's saying it's decision time. When Jesus arrived on earth, there was no more waiting. There was no more anticipating. It was either you're with the king or you're against the king. Now, again, some of you might be skeptical. You hear the prophecies. You see the date, all that stuff, but it bugs you that God didn't show up as some massive dragon in your bedroom breathing fire on you going, repent. Like you want God to talk to you personally or you want God to show up in the sky so that everybody can see him in like some huge, powerful way. And Jesus was just some average looking carpenter. The Bible actually says he was average looking. He was in the Middle East. He was in a small town. Was he really a big deal? Wouldn't God have done it differently if he was really trying to get everybody's attention? And that's what the Jewish people actually thought too. They thought for God to do this, when the Messiah comes, he's got to be the king of a nation. He's got to like take over the whole world to get everyone's attention. Even when they read these prophecies, that's what they thought. But what did Jesus say about that situation? Mark chapter 4, Jesus says it this way. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. So have you all ever seen mustard seeds before? These things are tiny. I don't know if you can even like, if you can see one. You probably can't see them. So here you go. All right, everybody just so you can see, you knew I wasn't going to let our first son to go without messing something up, right? All right, so I missed those guys in the back there. All right, a little bit. Okay, I just hit a camera in the light. Okay, so you got these little tiny mustard seeds. And what happens to these mustard seeds? They're itty bitty, but they become these huge plants that even birds can nest in and live in. And so what Jesus is saying is, yeah, I'm just a little guy in a town long ago who seems to have an unimportant job as a carpenter. But what happens? His followers grow to become the biggest religion in the world. 2.5 billion people claim Christianity is their religion, more than any other religion on earth. You cannot deny that it started small and insignificant with a carpenter in a small town, but it became the biggest the world has ever seen. Every prophecy about the Messiah came true. The prophecy that came at the right date came true. A messenger from the wilderness showed up, and that messenger actually said, Jesus is the guy. Even Jesus' own prophecy about being the smallest and becoming the biggest came true. It's all come true, and you can't deny it because it is a fact. And someday, Jesus said, he's going to come back to the sound of trumpets blowing, shouts of praise, and he's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming to judge you. He's coming to judge me. So what do we do with all this? Well, Jesus gave us the advice. Because he's the king and the kingdom of God has come, when Jesus came, we got to be ready. So what did he say? You remember what the verse said? It says, so you must repent and believe. Two pieces of advice there, to repent and believe. Let's write this down. This is practical stuff, practical application. I have to believe. I must believe that Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God, the prophesied Messiah, and the Son of God. Now, what's interesting here, I didn't say I must believe the gospel. You know, what a lot of people would say is the most important thing to believe, which in some ways I would agree, yeah. All Christians believe this thing called the gospel. What is it? You and me are sinners. Jesus is gonna come back to judge the living and the dead. And because he's coming to judge, we are all in trouble because we've all done things wrong. Give me a true, if that's true for you. True? We've all sinned. We've all offended God. And God is a righteous, just judge who punishes evil. And unfortunately, we've all done evil, so we will be punished. The only way to avoid that punishment is to recognize that God is also compassionate. And though someone had to pay the penalty, and you and I couldn't pay it, it was too big, he sent his son, Jesus, who was perfect, to die on the cross as a punishment for your sins. So that if you believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead, then you will be saved, scripture says. If you can say Jesus is Lord and follow him, believing he is the Lord and the King of the kingdom, you'll be saved. But it's interesting, Jesus is saying repent and believe before he died and rose from the dead. So when Jesus said repent and believe, what is he saying to believe? To believe that he is the King and he's your King and that you're gonna worship him and honor him as King. That's the first belief we have as Christians. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of the King. You see, it's not just about his resurrection and it's not just about his existence. You should believe that the King had come to earth to save us all. And if you have trouble and you want to see the evidence, that's fine. I recommend knowing the predictions and the date and studying the scripture so you can make a decision. There's lots of good resources to help us make good decisions. You can actually go to one of our websites, truthrevolution.tv/resources, and you'll see all kinds of books like this one, Privileged Planet. If you're a nerd like me, Privileged Planet is really good. This talks about the universe and is written by astronomers about how, I don't think we evolved from a lower life form, but even if we did, that still doesn't change the universe because the universe doesn't have evolution. It's rocks and stone and gas. And how do we know, how was the universe designed to exist just perfectly for us? This is just a powerful book, it's really good. This one, The Creator and the Cosmos, also by an astronomer, talks about why are astronomers talking about God? What does the Big Bang say about God? How can science show that God is a personal God? Really good stuff. These guys are on our podcast a lot. Then this one, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Huge book by Josh and Sean McDowell, contains all the evidence you really need to know who Jesus was. And then this book, Resurrection, by a guy named Hank Hanegraaff. This book is all about the resurrection and how you know Jesus really did die and really did rise from the dead. And so study the evidence, know what the truth is so you can come to a conclusion. Because no offense, but I doubt Jesus is gonna show up in your bedroom and be like, hello, it's me. And even if he did, you wouldn't believe if you're unwilling to believe the prophets. You have all the evidence you need to make a decision. God doesn't have a problem with you looking into evidence. He put signposts here so that you would have evidence. But at the end of the day, you can go easy with the world or you can go big with God, but you can't stay where you're at. God has given you reasons to believe in him. No decision is a decision to crash and burn. But for those of you who do believe already that Jesus is the King, let's get to you. Practical application. You need to repent, right? He said repent and believe, both. If I believe Jesus is the King, I've got to live like it. So I've got to repent from sin and follow him completely. Repent from your sin. I know so many people who think things like, oh, Jesus is so kind. God totally gets me. So I know I'm not doing the right thing, but it's gonna be okay. Meanwhile, did you know Jesus said if your hand causes you to sin, to cut it off? He says, if your eye causes you to sin, to gouge it out. Do not sin. Wage war on your sin. If you got a smartphone and it causes you to sin, get a dumb phone. If your dumb phone causes you to sin, get a landline. If your landline causes you to sin, get a carrier pigeon. It's better to enter heaven with no social media than it is to go to hell with 500,000 followers. Do you believe that's true? We gotta wage war against our sin. Let me tell you something that makes sense and something that doesn't make sense when it comes to our sin and our decision for God. An atheist who loves the world and won't follow Jesus, that kind of makes sense logically. But a believer who believes in God's kingdom but still lives like the atheist makes no sense. I mean, like, here's what I mean. If you're an atheist and you've got a decision to make and you decide to follow the world, okay, at least you've made a decision. But if you're a believer and you've seen the prophecies and you've seen the date, you've heard of the messenger, you know the story, you've seen John's testimony, you know a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my son." And you know Jesus says, "Repent and believe," but you're still living like everyone else. That makes no sense, does it? That makes no sense. There's a guy named Brendan Manning. He was a pastor and he said this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. If you say you're a follower of Jesus and you're still living like everyone else, you are a reason people are walking away from God. You are a reason people won't come to church. They're all hypocrites. We can't be that, can we? Do you agree with me? We can't be that, can we? We can't be that. So here's the practical application, is to repent and believe. Now, here's another practical application. If I follow the King of the kingdom, I must analyze my life and allow the King to work in me, because I got some sinful areas that I really need work. I mean, that last thing where I was like, if you're a sinner still, blah, blah. I was talking to every one of us here because we all got issues, don't we? So I hope you felt a little like, oh man, Jeff's mad at me, because I am. I'm mad at me too. We should all be upset about the fact that we don't have enough self-control to live holy lives all the time. Does that ever bug anybody else? It's a good thing we have a loving, forgiving God who does forgive us. But even though we trust in the forgiveness of Jesus, we got to analyze our life and say, okay, God, where do you want to work on me? So maybe for you, it's sexual temptation creeping into your life. Maybe it's disrespect for God's church, God's people, or maybe it's gossip, maybe it's greed, maybe it's unforgiveness towards others. Maybe you've got an addiction to pornography like I used to. Perhaps you've got a drinking problem, or you're using again, or maybe you've been lying to yourself that I don't have a problem, but way deep down inside, you know you do. You can go easy, or you can go big, but you can't stay where you're at. You can't stay where, because no decision is a decision away from the kingdom of God. It's a decision to crash and burn. You probably need to be in a growth group. We're going to start those in the fall. These are groups of like small, like 8, 9, 10 people, sometimes smaller groups, 4 or 5 people. We actually have a couple growth groups going this summer. You've got an activity sheet underneath the chair in front of you. You can sign up for one of those on your red card. Just write down in that space that you want to join one of those. We need people around us. At the very least, you need to be with people who will hold you accountable, don't you? You need to be with people who say, hey man, this area of your life isn't shaping up the way God wants it to, and they'll call you to account on it. Does that feel good when that happens? Usually not. I mean, usually when you confront someone on their sin, they're not like, woo, thanks. I woke up this morning hoping someone would tell me I was stupid. Like, that's not usually how it feels. But we want to be the people who live by Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but if you hate correction, you are... That's right. Okay, now let's stop talking about that for a minute. There's another application to what if Jesus is the king. This is a really good application, because if he's the king, that means he deserves something. If Jesus is the king, he deserves to be worshiped like the king of the universe. And I'll work on praising him and honoring him through words and music. It's like when you come to church next Sunday, and most of you sing. I love doing worship with you all. But when you come to church next Sunday, sing your heart out. Every once in a while, I'll see a man who doesn't sing, and I don't get it, because the manliest thing you can do is honor your king. That's the manliest thing you can do. And so 1 Corinthians 16 says, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful. We want it to come out of our mouths. Psalm 47 says, sing praises to God, sing praises to our king, sing praises. Are you getting the point, right? For God is the king of all the earth. He's the king. So sing him a psalm of praise. So kick on some worship music at home too. Man, it'd be good if your kids saw you worshiping God, wouldn't it? It'd be good for you to honor the king in a bedroom all by yourself with a locked door, and you're singing and praising God and honoring him because he is your king. And most of all, if you're gonna follow the king, you must know the king's ways. And so the last practical application today, if Jesus is the king, I must know his words and his ways. Okay, you gotta know his words and you gotta know his ways, both of them. So I will come back to learn through the book of Mark and read the scripture myself. This is my challenge to you guys, to come back here, finish the book of Mark with us. It'll be a couple months, but at least finish the book of Mark, because you're gonna learn in the book of Mark what Jesus requires of you, and you're gonna learn who Jesus is. And if you're interested in who the king really is, you've got to know the words. So here's a secondary challenge. Go ahead and read some of the book of Mark this week. See where we're going. And then when you come back, see if what I teach lines up with what you thought about it. So read some of the book of Mark and then come back and learn it in depth with us. If you don't have a Bible yet, go ahead and when you come out of the sanctuary, hang a right past the coffee bar, or go hang a right and then walk past the coffee bar. We've got a welcome center over there, and we've got some free Bibles that you can take. They're not just Bibles like in here. They're study Bibles that have commentary and comments about what things mean. It really helps you to understand the Bible in a good way. So grab one of those study Bibles. They're free when you leave here if you don't have a Bible for yourself yet. But whatever you do, make a decision. Whatever you do, make a decision to walk away from God or to walk towards him. You've got all the signs you need. Every prophecy, every word was Jesus himself telling you, repent and believe. So you can go easy or you can go big, but you can't stay where you're at. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us the signs, the prophecies, so that we would know who you are, who your son is. I pray for the people here who want to go big, that they would dig in and obey and get accountability and know your words and worship you as king. For anyone here who's on the fence, Lord, I pray they would be able to make a decision about who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go make a decision.